So as Martin said, we've been going through the Beatitudes, which is the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. And so far we've studied the first two blessings mentioned at the beginning of Matthew, and tonight we're going to look at the third one. Before we do, I want to pray. Lord, you've been bringing us through your word. And Lord, sometimes it's so great to be able to just really focus in on small verses, because every word that's in your word has a purpose, and every word is powerful, and it is breathed by you. And Lord, as we come to study your word tonight, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will reveal to us what you want to reveal to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want to break this verse down into its three main components tonight. Blessed, meek, and inherit the earth. We've already had Trevor and Vic introduce the blessed part of these passages in the other two verses. And last week, Pastor Martin introduced Vic's message with Psalm 67, which gives us the real reason for the blessings. So I want you to go to Psalm 67 now, just right at the beginning, verses 1 and 2. I will wait because it's important. So Psalm 67. Psalm 67. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. So the blessing that we receive from God is so that God's way be known among the earth, and that salvation will come to all nations. The purpose of blessing is not our benefit. The purpose of blessing is to point people to God. It gives us a testimony to the goodness of God. And that's why in Psalm 67 it starts with David asking for God to bless us, so that we can testify to God's goodness. The world looks at blessing purely for our personal benefit. And God's purpose is much greater and consistent with his very character. And that is to bring us blessing with the sole purpose of pointing people to him and their salvation. So when God blesses us, he's going to make sure that his blessing is better than anything the world can offer. Whenever I'm reading the God's word, particularly when I get asked to prepare a message like this, I refer to various translations of the Bible just to better understand what God's revealing to me through it. And one of the versions I regularly go to is the Amplified Version. Because the New Testament was written in Greek, and because English isn't always the best language to translate Greek into, and because I'm lazy and haven't gone and studied Greek at a tertiary level, I rely on things like the Amplified Version to help me grasp some of these very short verses. And often it'll have the verse as we're familiar, but then if there's more meaning or more depth, it'll often have in brackets afterwards more words so that we really grasp what's being said. And when I looked at these verses at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, each time the word blessed is used, in the Amplified Version they've put in a lot of extra words so we really grasp what Jesus was saying when he was saying blessed. So in verse 3, it starts, blessed, spiritually prosperous, happy, and to be admired are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed, forgiven, and refreshed by God's grace are those who mourn. In verse 5, blessed, inwardly peaceful, spiritually secure, worthy of respect are the meek. And in the subsequent verses, when it goes through all the other blessings, blessed is translated as joyful, nourished by God's goodness, content, sheltered by God's promises, anticipating God's presence, spiritually mature, comforted by inner peace and God's love, morally courageous and spiritually alive with life in God's goodness. So when we read blessed, that's the depth of God's blessing. It's so easy to diminish blessing to something like, oh, that's nice, they're blessed. almost like they've had a bit of good luck. But that's not what God's blessing is. God's blessing, just like God's love, just like God's forgiveness, just like God's grace and mercy, is beyond anything the world can fathom. It's full, complete blessing. And God's purpose of that blessing is to reflect his character and point people to him. His blessing is so that we have a testimony. God's motivation is salvation for all. And the byproduct, the benefit, is we get his full blessing. So we really need to understand the importance of these blessings. The character traits that Jesus starts his sermon with are crucial to our participation in the salvation of the nations. So let's come to verse 5. Blessed are the meek. The Greek word, see, I did do some homework. The Greek word used here for meek is a word called praios. And its common usage in the times when it was spoken was most often used to describe a powerful horse that was held under the control of its master. And it's often been translated as strength under control. It's certainly not weak. I think because in English it rhymes with weak, it's become associated with it. So when people use the word meek to describe a person as meek, they're saying that they're timid and soft and easily crushed. But none of these descriptions fit the original meaning of the word meek. And there are a couple of people in the Bible specifically described as meek. Let's go to Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. In Numbers it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men on the face of the earth." Well, hang on. Moses. That's the man that led the people of God out of oppression. The man whose faith was so great that God worked miracles through him. And yet the two main descriptions of Moses are this one in Numbers, that he was meek above all the others in the earth, and in Hebrews, where he's described as a man of great faith. And then that reference in Numbers where his meekness was above all men on the earth. Meekness is seen here as an incredibly important character trait. It's held up above all the men of the earth. It definitely isn't a weakness. So who is the other person described as meek? Jesus. Jesus himself described himself. In Matthew 11:29 it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am..." Now, right at this moment, Jesus could have used a huge range of words to describe himself. He could have said, "I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the creator of the universe. I'm the one who heals and forgives. I'm the Savior." But what did he say? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." So if Jesus describes himself as meek, it's fairly important. So Moses was meek and Jesus was meek. And you know, it's an interesting word, that Greek word praios. It's only used four times in the New Testament. It's used in the verse we're studying tonight, Matthew 5:5 and Matthew 11:29. It's also used in Matthew 21:5 and in 1 Peter 3:4. And I'm going to read Matthew 21:5 out. This is where it's describing the prophecy of how Jesus would come into Jerusalem. And I love the King James Version here. "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting on a donkey." Well, this use of the word is correct. It isn't that Jesus was being described as weak sitting on the donkey. It was that he was the creator of the world, the Most High God, the Alpha and the Omega, completely submitted to the will of his Father. Strength under control. In 1 Peter 3:4, it's used to describe the condition our heart should be, not corruptible, but meek, which is in the sight of God a great price. So God values meekness very, very highly. So we need to make sure when we're reading the word meek, that we're reading it as it was understood when the words came out of Jesus' mouth. It's also to remember a couple of fruits of the Holy Spirit here. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And in my Bible, where it says gentleness at the beginning of verse 23, there's a little A in brackets. Pardon me. And has a little note. And it actually translates that as meekness. And in the Greek, the word here is almost the same as the other one, praios. It's praiotis, which is just the same root word as praios. So the last two fruits of the Spirit mentioned are meekness and self-control. So if meekness is to be great strength under control, what is the strength that's being referred to? For those of you choosing to take notes, I'm going to give you some references, then I'm going to read them out. Philippians 4:13. Psalm 28:8 and Nehemiah 8:10. Philippians 4:13, those of you who have worshipped in this church for a while will probably recognize that as a song that Nikki wrote that we sing fairly regularly. "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." And Psalm 28:8 is, "The Lord gives his people strength. He is a safe fortress for his anointed king." And in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." How many of us have quoted that verse over ourselves and in situations? So firstly, our strength comes from God, not from us. God gives us the strength. So if we're receiving God's strength, it's great strength. It's much greater than anything we can muster ourselves. It's God's strength, the strength that parted the seas, the strength that flung the stars into space, the strength that raised Jesus from death to life. This is the strength that God gives us. But let's look again at that verse in Nehemiah, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." The joy of the Lord is my strength. So it's showing a cause and effect. Something happens to produce this strength, and that's the joy of the Lord. So what brings God joy? Because sometimes this verse, people sort of speak it saying, "My joy is," they kind of mix up "my joy" with "the joy of the Lord is my strength." But it's actually saying it's God's joy here. That's what brings us the strength that he wants to give us. So what brings God joy? In Luke 15, verse 7, it says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So repentance brings God joy. In Zephaniah 3:16-17, it says, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing.'" So God's people, us, bring him joy. And in Matthew 3:16-17, I love it that Zephaniah and Matthew, it's the same chapter and verse reference. In Matthew 3:16-17, it says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son, my beloved, in whom I delight.'" So Jesus brings God joy. And the last one in Acts 13:52. This comes after Paul and Barnabas have been preaching the gospel at the synagogue in Antioch, where many of the Jews had tried to suppress their message, particularly when they started preaching it to the Gentiles. They got Paul and Barnabas kicked out of town, but in verse 51-52 it says, "But the apostles shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled throughout their souls with joy and the Holy Spirit." So their obedience to the call that God had put on their lives, their obedience despite the opposition they met, had the outcome of many being saved, but also they were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So clearly obedience brings God joy. So the great strength that is under control, God's strength, the strength that comes through God's joy, comes from God's character, is in his Son Jesus Christ and through our obedience and repentance. That's what generates God's joy. And that last fruit of the Spirit, self-control. So we've got meekness, strength under control, and self-control itself is a fruit of the Spirit. So that isn't something that comes from us either. This is something we do, isn't something we do in our own strength, but comes to us and through us as an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. When we submit to God willingly to do His will, Holy Spirit will produce this fruit in us and through us. So, blessings beyond what we can imagine. Blessings designed to point to God and for the salvation of the nations. And who are they for? For the meek, those that have strength under control. But Matthew's verse doesn't end there. Jesus doesn't stop there. Apart from being blessed in this rich God-representing salvation, we also inherit the earth. Wow. So what does it mean to inherit the earth? Oh man, Google that one. Because yeah, I've been doing a lot of reading around this part of the verse, and there are lots of commentaries that get obsessed about whether it's referring to this physical earth. There are lots of commentaries that get obsessed about whether it's the new earth that will come. And there's even lots of suggestions refer to the prophecies of Isaiah and Revelation. But let's look at who was saying it. Remember, it was Jesus. So what did Jesus mean? Well, let's go to Psalm 37. And we're going to read this. So I'll wait. I love how when, you know, sometimes when you've got a Bible, it's got the Jesus words in red. And so you know this is what Jesus really said. And the number of times when he got up in temple, and what did he do? He just quoted scripture. He just went to scripture. Well, let's look at Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I mean, there's multiple sermons in those verses alone. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Wait, what? Those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Well, let's read on. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. This is from verse 10. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So Jesus was directly quoting David. Let's jump down to verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. So the inheritance Jesus is referring to in the Sermon on the Mount is an everlasting one. Let's read on in verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. Let's jump to 27. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. So the righteous will inherit the land. So is it land or earth? In Hebrew, in the Old Testament Hebrew, the one word is used. It's a word that's eretz. I don't know if that's the right way to pronounce it, eretz. It's used in both places for earth and land. It's interchangeable. It's the same word when it's used when God describes the promised land. It's the same word used when Isaiah refers to the new earth. The promise here that the meek shall inherit the promised land, the everlasting inheritance. It's linking our submission to God, the strength of the Holy Spirit in us, fully under his control, to the inheritance of eternity with him. Jesus knew what he was talking about. He knew what the reference was here. He was quoting David. But what about all those other references to who inherit the land and the earth? In verse 9, it's those who wait upon the Lord. It's not a coincidence, I think, that there's a song we used to sing quite a lot, "Strength Will Rise As We Wait Upon the Lord." They're linked. The strength of God is linked to waiting. But waiting, I've really done my homework, I can tell you now, on some of these verses, because waiting here in the Hebrew is a word called kava. And it's a much deeper meaning than just waiting patiently. It means while you wait, bind together in preparation. So it's like when you bind multiple cords together to make a stronger rope. To wait isn't passive. It's to prepare for when the strength is needed. So those who wait upon the Lord are those bound together with him. Like when it says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That is waiting for the Lord. Then in verse 11, we see the meek. So we know that now to mean strength under control. In verse 22, those blessed by him. So in other words, it all comes from God. It's not from our own strength. Meekness must come from God, under his control, ready to be used. So those blessed by him, and that's those amazing blessings we read out at the beginning. Blessings that bear witness to God's goodness. Blessings that lead to salvation. And in verse 29 it says, the righteous. So meekness is aligned with righteousness. The righteous are those made right with God. Those that have accessed the forgiveness of sin through repentance and submission to his lordship. It doesn't say the self-righteous. It says the righteous. Righteousness can only come from God because he is righteous. The righteousness of Jesus is what covers us when we face God. The righteousness of Jesus is what we have received through his death. The penalty of sin has been paid through the righteousness of Christ. And it's easy with all of this discussion about inheriting the earth and looking at all the people and all the things that inherit the earth, to quickly jump over another word here, and that's the word inherit. Nowadays, most of us think of an inheritance being what we're left by when both of our parents pass away. Maybe the house they owned, maybe some investments they had. We really only think about inheritance in terms of things we will get. In biblical times, it was the same. They definitely referred to property as part of an inheritance when someone died. This was the legal inheritance that existed in the Jewish nation as well as the Greek and the Roman nations. But there is a difference here. The inheritance given to Abraham was an everlasting one. It wasn't dependent on Abraham's father's death. It was a promise from God. In Hebrews 11:8, we read that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And in Romans 4:13, it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So not by the law. It wasn't a legal inheritance that was talked about here. And God's not talking about the legal inheritance. He's talking about the inheritance that comes through the righteousness of faith. Abraham's inheritance came as a promise from God by faith and obedience. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now jump down to verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we are adopted and co-heirs with Jesus according to God's good pleasure of his will. Our inheritance has been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. And in Hebrews 1:14 it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" So inheritance is much, much more than just a legal outcome. God's inheritance is our eternal salvation. We are co-heirs with Christ, and we've been promised and given all the rights of sonship. We have an eternal inheritance blessed with every spiritual blessing. This is the passage of Scripture Jesus is referring to in his Sermon on the Mount. One little verse, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He knew the full meaning of the meek. He knew the full meaning of the blessing. And he knew the full meaning of inheritance, and he knew the full meaning of the promised land. This isn't just a nice saying, "Oh, the meek will inherit the earth." No, it's a declaration of God's purpose for his blessing, his promise of eternity with him, and the working of Holy Spirit in us to be more like Jesus. It is no wonder it's the meek that shall inherit the eternal promised land. It's no wonder that they will be made strong by God under his control and righteous through Christ for eternity with him. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so full and so rich and such a blessing to us. And Lord, we thank you that in such a short number of words, you can reveal the totality of your purpose. You can reveal all of Scripture in what appears to be almost a throwaway line. But Lord, none of your words are wasted. As we continue to reflect on these words about the meek, Jesus, we just pray that you will work deeper in us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will give us more of the strength that you want us to have to point people to you. God, we thank you that nations will be saved through the power that you place in us and through us. And we thank you that your eternal plan will always be achieved, that your good will be done. We praise you, Jesus, and give you all thanks.